I want you to look again, if you would, this morning, verse 42 of this text. The Lord Jesus makes here an astonishing and very powerful observation about politics, about human authority, and about true greatness. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. In other words, in answer to the two disciples who wanted courtside seats for themselves up in heaven, the Lord Jesus points to the political and social order of their time and makes this critical and infallible application. You know, he says to his disciples, how the Gentiles in the world exercise authority. Certain ones are accounted or given lordship over the rest, and then their great ones, note that Jesus refers to their great ones, that would be the wealthy, the established, the celebrities, the highest ones in authority, well, they exercise authority over them, over the ones who do have some authority. It's a political system that the Romans and the Greeks before them had imposed for many centuries on all of their subjects. And no, it is not a system. It's not an idea that our Lord is condemning to these disciples. It's just his simple observation about how the world operates and counts greatness. And that's why he says, you know this, James and John and Peter, you all know it. This is not a secret. It's not a mystery. This is not anything that is unknown. It's just politics. However, what he says to the apostles in light of all of this and what it means for God's people for all ages, well, this, beloved, is more than just an observation. This is eternal truth from the one who looks at world politics not as a pundit or a historian, but as the Creator and the Redeemer. And yes, it is the farthest thing from simple or common or carnal. Let's read the whole text and then we'll pray. Verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I want to speak this morning on the subject, climbing down the ladder to greatness. Climbing down the ladder to greatness. You know, every 4 years or so, we find ourselves in America in the midst of another presidential election cycle. That means that every 4 years, there is a contest over who and which, quote, great ones will exercise authority over the others who are also accounted to rule. And you know, beloved, if you're not careful as a child of God and a believer, if instead you're like James and John in this text, then you might be distracted or disillusioned or discouraged from the true glory and the true greatness and the true blessing of being a disciple of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, I pray you'll help us today to understand the meaning of these amazing words and these truths that can only come from heaven. And we're reminded that our Lord taught us to pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And certainly this ethic, this truth applies to your people here and now. Speak to our hearts, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three things this morning that I want you to consider very carefully in this, again, amazing text that leads up. You do understand this text is leading up to our Lord's final days just before Calvary. The first truth you'll notice, number one, is a lesson about government. Again, verse 42, you'll notice the Lord Jesus acknowledges the current government, the current political system under which they were all living and had been living their entire lifetimes. And yes, as we noted, our Lord neither condemns nor seeks to subvert these typical lines of authority. You see the word Gentiles there in verse 42, right? Well, you'll notice that he brought up the word and the people Gentiles earlier back in verse 33. Look at it, would you? Saying, Jesus said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to," here it is, "the Gentiles. And they," meaning the Gentiles, "shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." In other words, note this carefully. All of government, Jesus said, from the Sanhedrin to the centurions to the politicians like Pilate, all of authority, he's telling them, is going to set itself against Christ. And they shall, what's all those verbs? Condemn, deliver, mock, scourge, and then finally execute the Son of Man. Now, folks, that was their government at that time, both religious and secular. But it never once was our Lord afraid of that government. Never was he impressed by it. Never was he swayed by it or discouraged or worried about it. Whether it was Herod or Caesar or Pilate or Caiaphas or Antipas, the Lord Jesus never lost sight of the truth that God is always in control. And so he tells them, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I know what all of the Gentiles and the Sanhedrin, I know what the officials are going to do. I know about the coming arrest and the trial and the sentence and the execution. I know that the chief priests themselves will condemn me. I know that the Romans will scourge me. I know that the state will ultimately crucify me." He knows what politicians are capable of. But guess what else he knows? Verse 34, "And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day, he shall rise again." Now, wait a minute. The Lord Jesus isn't telling these disciples that Herod and Pilate are innocent or that the chief priests are guiltless. The Lord isn't condoning the folly and the evil of political leaders at all. But he is reminding his disciples ahead of time that none of these leaders were as powerful as they thought they were. When Jesus appears before Pilate in just a few days after this, he tells that Roman leader, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above." From above? Yes. You see, folks, politicians derive their power and their authority, they think, from below. The Lord of the universe rules and reigns the universe from above, from heaven itself. And ladies and gentlemen, when you rule with omniscience and omnipotence from the perspective of eternity, you do not fret about the temporal thrones of men. You may have noticed how our Lord referred to the Herods and the celebrities and royalty and the emperors of the world. Notice again the last line of verse 42. "And their great ones exercise authority upon them." Wait a minute. Their great ones? You know what? There are some great ones in the world. There were some great ones at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could call some of their names. But guess what Jesus called them? He called them their great ones. "My kingdom," Jesus told Pilate, "is not of this world." So guess what? If you want to find out who Jesus considers great or who our great ones are, don't read "Dreams of My Father" or "Killing Kennedy." Read Hebrews chapter 11. Don't read "The Art of the Deal." Read 2 Corinthians, amen, or the book of Job. There's a lesson about government. And the lesson is, God is always on his throne. As Daniel repeated to every Babylonian and Persian ruler, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." And I don't know how concerned and worried and fretful and invested emotionally you are during yet another presidential election cycle, but I'm telling you this, the Lord Jesus was not worried about Pilate, about Herod, about Caiaphas and Antipas, about Ananias. He wasn't fretful because he knew that his Father was on his throne. It leads us to a second lesson in the text. We said, number one, there's a lesson of government. Number two, you'll notice there's also a lesson of greatness. Verse 42, "But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great," you want to know about greatness? "Among you, that person shall be your minister." Now wait a minute. It's very crucial to get understand here the context of the discussion, this discussion on what is true greatness. You see, this entire narrative started with a very audacious request by James and John, remember? Read it again, verse 35, look at what they say. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee," their brothers, "they come unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory." Now wait a minute. I know what you're probably thinking. Really, James? Really, John? You really want to walk up and ask the Lord Jesus, the personification of humility and service, if you can sit anything you want, ask anything you want, and they did. And what do you ask for? If you can sit on what is really the throne of God when Christ is ruling in his glory. You want your own seat right next to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sounds pretty ambitious, right? Sounds as if they have the exact same values and ethic as he describes the world around them having. It sounds as if these two former fishermen want to exercise lordship and authority. They want to rule and be the, quote, great ones themselves in the coming kingdom. And you know what? It sounds that way, ladies and gentlemen, because they kind of really do. And you should understand this morning that it is not the craziest notion in the world considering what they've been through. I remind you that in the chapter just before this, James and John, along with Peter, were chosen out of the 12 to spend some very quality time with the Lord Jesus and Elijah and Moses. Look at chapter 9, just back up a page. In chapter 9 and verse 2, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter," and here it is, "James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. They were taken away from the others, and he was transfigured before them." Nobody else got to see this. Verse 4, "And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." Well, well, talk about checking your privilege. Teacher's pets. Inner circle. This is the we group. This is the elite. These are the top brass, the cadre, the brain trust. This is the fellowship of the ring. This is the inner circle. You know, if you read this account in the other Gospels, you will find that just before James and John make their request, the Lord Jesus was teaching the disciples that all of them one day would rule and reign with him in the kingdom. So you see, folks, they just assume by their experiences in the inner circle and by his teachings that they're already somehow super special in the order of things. And you know that their mother, Salome, who was related to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Kindred. You know that in the other Gospels, she first approached the Lord and said, they got her to go there first, suggesting this eternal seating arrangement. And so the wheels of ambition are already turning in their minds. And in part, that's why the Lord Jesus, in chapter 9, gives them an object lesson. Look at verse 34. You're there, right? But they held their peace, for by the way, or on the way, as they were walking, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Really? You know, it's pretty amazing that after 3 years of following and listening and learning from the most selfless person in human history, these disciples and the disciples of that very person are selfishly disputing over which of them is really the greatest. I mean, if you're following Jesus after 3 years and you're walking by the way and you're having an argument, you wouldn't think that it would be arguing over which of us is the greatest among us. But that's what they were doing. Verse 35, and Jesus sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And here's the object lesson. He took a child and sat him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not just me, but him that sent me. Now wait a minute, a child, Pastor? To honor Christ, and he said, the Father who sent Christ, you're supposed to climb down the ladder to a humble little child. Yes, it is an object lesson again of greatness, and it is clearly a lesson that James and John are not taking to heart, but not just James and John. The Bible says they were all arguing on the way over who was the greatest, and guess what? Back in our text in chapter 10, do you remember what happens? Look at verse 41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong, I'm sorry, chapter 10, verse 41. And when the ten heard it, they heard what James and John asked for. They began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith to them. You see, folks, they weren't angry, as it says in the other Gospels, because they were more humble. They were angry because they don't want to be lower than James and John. They too were measuring greatness by how many people are under you. Remember when Jesus pointed to the Gentiles, he said they measure greatness by who exercises lordship and then those over them. That's a measurement of greatness by how many people are under you. So our Lord again teaches them the truth. There's nothing wrong with aspiration. There's nothing wrong with motivation or desire or hopes or plans. But what is wrong, he says, is the world's ladder of greatness. Pastor, I'm still trying to figure out from this sermon who I'm supposed to vote for president. Well, sorry about that. Wrong kingdom. But who's the greatest? Here's the problem with that. The greatest person in America doesn't know that he is. Only heaven knows that. I saw a bumper sticker a while back that said, Jesus for president. And I thought to myself, you know what? Not in this country. Not in this world. A, Jesus wouldn't run for president because he's already the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. B, he wouldn't be nominated because after one speech they would say the same thing they said 2,000 years ago. We will not have this man to rule over us. And see, in a world of majority rule, he would never be elected. You see, folks, the Lord Jesus was never a politician, never. Never did he try, for example, to please everyone for the sake of position. The text we read earlier said that the way to please the Father, to please God, is to climb down. Humility, service, kindness. So that true greatness in the eyes of God is first and foremost a matter of pleasing the Father with your humility and your service. Not to please men. You know, if you think about it, if you can't please everybody, just seek to please God. At least that way you'll please those that do please God. Someone once said, "Pastor, some of my family wants to go boating every Sunday and some of them want to go to church. I can't please both. What should I do?" It was a simple answer. Seek to please God. "Pastor, the guys that I work with want to go to this very questionable place for my boss's birthday. It'd be terrible testimony. What should I do?" Do what pleases God. "Pastor, if I make this certain decision in my life, it's going to make some of my family happy and some of my family unhappy. What should I do?" Do whatever makes God happy. By the way, sometimes what makes God happy doesn't please either side of the family. Jesus said in John 8:29, "The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And in that very same chapter it says, "Then took they stones up to cast at him." And those stones are not votes. When Jesus said, "I always please the Father," just verses later, they pick up stones to put him to death. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, "Do I seek to please men? If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." I'll say it again. You cannot please everybody. If you're going to live for God and stand for God and serve God, then climb down the ladder to greatness. By the way, not only was our Lord not a politician because he didn't seek to please everyone, but neither did he seek to promise everything. You see, folks, the wholesale attitude of our nation and the world today is that you're entitled. You can have everything. You should have everything. You deserve everything. You have a right to everything your own way. And of course, in this society, if a politician doesn't promise everything, he's not electable. How many politicians give a speech about all the things that they will not be able or provide? Wouldn't that be nice? How many would simply answer the questions honestly? "Well, Ms. Candidate Blaylock, as the governor, what do you promise to do about poor people?" "Well, I promise you, I promise that there will always be poor people." Jesus said, "The poor ye have with you always." "But what do you promise to do about hurricanes and blizzards and natural disasters?" "I promise you, there will always be some." "What do you promise to do about youth violence?" "I promise you that unless parents do their jobs, youth violence is just going to get worse." "What do you promise to do about jobs?" "I promise you that some people will have jobs and some people will not have jobs, and most of the people who do have jobs could lose them at any time. JB 2016, vote for me." "That's my promise." Nobody gets elected by telling the absolute truth, but I'll say it again. The Lord Jesus isn't trying to get elected. He's not running for office, beloved. What he is doing and has always done is bear witness to the truth. And here is the truth again, verse 43. "But so shall it not be among you." You don't have the world's ethic. You don't have the world's ladder. "But so shall it not be among you. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." Many years ago, as a young pastor here, Brother Remo suggested that we start a monthly men's prayer meeting. It was over 20 years ago, well over 20 years ago. It still continues every Saturday, the first Saturday of the month. And you know, one of the things that I used to do in the auditorium over there on Center Street was kneel every Saturday in the exact same spot every Saturday, first Saturday of every month. That spot was over here at the altar right by the piano, and from that place I could see the 2x4s that they used to build the modesty wall nailed to the floor. The bottom 2x4 I turned into a little journal, meaning that every January, the first Saturday of whatever year it was, I would kneel and I would take out my pen and I would inscribe in the wood on that 2x4 a Bible verse, sort of a watchword for that new year. And yes, if you go over there this morning or today and you look on the floor behind that modesty rail, move aside the camera and the guitars and the amps and the drums, you move that all aside and you'll see the 2x4 there with a lot of verses and the year that it was inscribed. The very first year, when we moved into that, then the new building, I knelt down and I wrote 1 Peter 4:10, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to others as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I prayed that first Saturday of that brand new year that I and our church would be filled with people who were servants and stewards, not filled with the so-called great ones, a bunch of celebrities or politicians or athlete heroes, but servants with servants' hearts. I wonder this morning, regardless of how old or young you are, regardless of what achievements or awards or accolades you've received in the past or not received in the past, I wonder if today you will heed the wisdom of God in this text and say, Lord, help me to be a servant, not to be served. Lord, help me to see that the greatest in your kingdom is the minister and the giver, the humble and not the proud. There's a lesson of government. God is in control. There's a lesson of greatness. Even Christ came to serve. But then finally and quickly, I want you to notice number three. There's a lesson in grace. Don't miss this. Look at verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and scourge him and spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, wait a minute. Jesus, note this, had just told them he's about to suffer and die, and there shouldn't be a dry eye in that place. Their Lord and their Master, he just described to them exactly the procession of how he's going to be betrayed and put to death. And so there should not be a single selfish bone in their body. But what does the very next verse say? And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do unto us whatsoever we shall desire. Wow. Can you believe these men, Pastor? Were they even listening? In fact, were they listening just before this when he just placed a little child in the midst of them and spoke of true greatness? No, they're really still sort of arguing over who's the greatest disciple of all time. And at this point, that most of us would have done, I think, some major smiting. Amen? At least a divine taser or something. What did Jesus do? Verse 42. Jesus called them to him and saith unto them. He taught them. You say, Pastor, what is this? Folks, this is grace. This is mercy. In fact, this is exactly what Jesus says in all of verse 45. Look at it. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, here it is, and to give his life a ransom for many. There's a lesson of grace in this great story. One of the young pros at the golf course where we had our golf fellowship a couple months ago visited our church, Betty's grandson. He came to another service and to another, and each time he raised his hand for salvation. And finally, just a few weeks ago, he and I went to my office and he accepted and confessed Christ as his Savior, as I told you. He works at the golf course on Sunday mornings, obviously, but this morning we talked and he told me that he wanted to be baptized tonight. And so in a few hours, most likely, Wyatt will make his public profession of faith by baptism. But remember something. What baptism pictures is the exact opposite of what the world considers great. It pictures submission. It pictures death. It pictures burial and on the third day, resurrection. It pictures the fact that the Lord Jesus gave himself a ransom for many. How many, Pastor? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. ask you a question in closing. Have you received him? As a sinner, lost, have you received a Christ as Lord and Savior? And if you have this morning, sitting in that pew, are you serving? Are you serving him by serving others? Are you climbing down the ladder to greatness? Or are you trying to climb up the world's ladder to their greatness, stepping on people as you go? And also, are you trusting him that he is in control? He is on his throne. And you should never fret yourself because of evildoers. Father, bless now the invitation. Have your will and your way in our hearts and lives. And I pray, God, that all of us will recognize that as your people, born again into your kingdom, we have a different ethic, an eternal ethic. One that comes from the example and the words of your Son on this earth. And for those who have asked a prayer, draw them to you, Lord. And for those who are not saved, Lord, please speak to them. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.